Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for gathering us together this evening. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to hear not just the voice of a man, but that we may hear thy word, thy scriptural truth, as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And will thou draw near to us, we pray, by thy blessed Holy Spirit, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Psalm 98 is one of the psalms which is in the prayer book, so you can see it in there in the version we have there, which we use at evening prayer. It's one of the ones, the alternate parts that we say together or sing together. We don't have the Magnificat. So it's quite a well-known psalm to those of you familiar with the services of the Church of England. And I hope that's a bit of a help. You, if you're not familiar with it, if you're here regularly, we'll often have Psalm 98 and you'll get to know it a bit better. We're going through the Psalms, giving a little preaching from each one, and we've got to 98 now. So the previous one was 97, which spoke about the glorious reigning. God is king and he reigns. The Lord reigns as king. And how that is seen in Jesus Christ. How can I know God? It always amazes me. People think they know something about God. Well, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And though we haven't seen Jesus Christ, we can read about him in the Bible. And in fact, through faith in Jesus Christ, we know we come to God fully and completely. And God works by his Holy Spirit to bring us to know that we can really trust Jesus Christ. So this is what we had some of last time, and then how that affects us, that we should love the Lord. Well, it's something that you do really automatically in a way, not as fully as we should, but if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can't help but love God. You think, how amazing. Jesus died for a sinner like me. Isn't that fantastic? Why, I would be going to hell for my sins. Even the smallest sin would keep me from God. But Jesus Christ died for me to save me. How marvellous it is. So, ye that love the Lord, hate evil, we were told. People are told we're not meant to hate anything today, but the Bible tells us to hate evil. And that God promises to preserve the souls of his saints. What a comfort that is, isn't it? You think, how am I going to get through another day? Well, it says here that he preserveth the souls of his saints. That doesn't mean people that the Pope's appointed. It means Christians. All Christians are called saints. The word means people that are set apart by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so now we come to this Psalm 98. And we see now not only the marvellous person of Jesus Christ, but something again of his work. And we sing, it's to be sung, or we talk about singing. And I don't know about you, but if your voice isn't very good at singing, sometimes you can have a song in your heart, and you're not actually singing, but you've got a song in your heart. And it describes it here as a new song. And this is a lovely word, because it describes the freshness of thinking about God. You would think, for some people, oh, you know, don't want to go to church, it must be a very grim and boring activity, I wouldn't want to be seen there. But the Christian, that's the devil getting to you when you feel like that. But when the Christian knows, you think, well, how will I appear before God? But yet, Jesus Christ dying for sinners. Well, now I'm forgiven through Jesus Christ. I've forgiven my sins, and what we call the righteousness of Christ, his absolute perfection, is counted as a clothing for the people of God. And so we can sing. It's like we feel like a newborn babe. I probably don't think I look like that, but that's how we feel. We feel so fresh when everything's so bad. Sometimes everything's so difficult. People, other difficulties, all sorts of things, aches and pains, and you think, well, isn't it amazing that God would take us, wherever, whatever we were doing, and he would turn us round and say, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And so the song is always new, it's always fresh when you have a heart that wants to sing to God. It's always a new heart and a new song, even if you sing the same words. You could sing Psalm 98 every day. Sing a new song. And that's what it's saying. It's not saying you've got to write a load more words every day and that you've got to come up with new words. You've got different thoughts and they go round and round, perhaps, but it's a new and fresh song to be sung. Why? Well, it says it here in this first verse. For he hath done marvellous things. Well, I've said a little bit about that already. It's marvellous. You know, some people don't really take God very seriously. They like to think that they're presentable before other people. Well, I've been to church, so I'm okay. Well, I don't know about you. That sort of attitude, well, there isn't any of that in Christianity. What we have is it's all what Jesus has done. It's all what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That's what is the only thing that can set us right with God. It says here, his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. This thing that he's done is a victory. And we read a little bit about that in the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter in the 15th chapter. O death. Well, now I'll read from verse 54. So when this corruptible, thinking about our body, one day it's going to be not looking quite like it is, it'll perish. But when it shall have put on incorruption, God promises us a heavenly body. We're hearing about this at a meeting yesterday at great length, and it was very lovely to hear about. There's a promise of the resurrection of the dead, you see. Just as Christ rose from the dead, so everyone who is trusting in Jesus Christ as their Saviour, when they die, we like people to be buried. I mean, I know some people have cremation, but the burial follows the biblical pattern. If you have a choice on the matter, say, I want to have a burial. And if there's an argument about the cost of it, you can have what we'll call an ordinary burial. You don't have to have the expensive one. You can get one that's at a good price that the council do allow you to have they call it a shared grave. I shouldn't go about this too long, but it's a good thing to have a burial if you can, rather than a cremation. And you're buried, you see, and we have the words at the burial, very similar to these words. We read this passage. I hadn't intended to talk about too much on about death and burials, but you see, you're buried, and you think, oh, what a shame, the end. But you see, in the burial, you're buried like Christ was, waiting for the resurrection. One day, you'll be all assembled together again in a much better body than the one we've got now, perfect heavenly body, and we'll be raised to be with Christ. So that's why the burial is the greatest, it's a sad occasion for those who we're going to miss a lot, but it's a wonderful hope there is there of the world to come. Raised in incorruption, and following Jesus Christ in this, you see. And this mortal, that's someone that's going to die, if you're mortal rather, shall have put on immortality. Then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, the Bible says that we live in fear of death. And, well, there's unpleasant parts about it, and especially missing people. But there's also a fear of what's that? See, once you die, it's judgment, you see. But in Jesus Christ, when we die, it's, well, the wages of sin is death, the scripture says. But what about our sins? Where are they in our death? Well, for the believer, there's this wonderful, it's a great escape that's been made. Because though our sins are worthy of death and of punishment, that's what Jesus Christ took on the cross. People think of the cross, all this Easter scene and the horrible scene of the blood flowing down on his body and people mocking and spitting and that. But in that, Jesus Christ was bearing God's wrath instead of what's due to his people. So all of us who are trusting in him, when we come to death, there's a putting on, well, after the resurrection, of immortality. There is everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Because he, death wouldn't hold him. The grave wouldn't hold him. He rose from the dead. And he's alive forevermore. And because he lives, those that believe in him, they have that same life. It's a spiritual life, but when there's a resurrection from the body, it's a bodily, eternal life as well. These things are amazing, aren't they? You think, oh, I'm not looking forward to dying. Well, when you read about this, death is swallowed up in victory. Then in Jesus Christ, though we don't want to actually die, we want to be with him, which is what comes afterwards. So it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, because of sin, then that makes death particularly unpleasant. And the strength of sin is the law. We've broken God's laws. Every one of the, we've got the Ten Commandments on here, and you can read through them. And one way or another, if you haven't broken them in the exact not doing of them, the things that we're not meant to do, we're meant to do all the good opposite things. So where it says do not murder, we're meant to do all the things that help life, the most helpful good life you can lead. So these things are very hard. And loving God with all our hearts. But the sting of sin is borne by Jesus Christ for all those that trust him. So it says here, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking of this victory by his right hand and his own holy arm in our psalm. Hath he gotten himself the victory? He has done it. Jesus Christ has done it. So there's this great song to be sung. Jesus Christ, my Savior. We could sing hymns and psalms, and we could sing and sing of Jesus Christ, but this great song, he's taken the punishment due to sinners, but we must have turned to him. We must completely acknowledge how incapable we were ourselves, and we must have all our hope based on him. Say, yes, Jesus Christ, he's my Savior. He's and we get this sense from God that he's caused us to utterly not say anything of ourselves, but all of him. And that's how we know we can have true, it's an absolute guarantee. There's nothing guaranteed in this life, is there? But Jesus Christ, his promises are made in his blood that he shed on the cross. That's a covenant that he made, a sacrifice of himself once for sin. And it's a good promise that he makes. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. He promises to us. And that he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And through him you do. He is the way to absolute victory. It's through him. We feel absolutely inadequate. But in Jesus Christ, we have all these marvellous. It's a marvellous thing he's done. No one could do anything like that. Everyone would promise you this and tell you to do that, but no one could do what Jesus Christ has done. No one has died to save anyone from hell and to give them everlasting life. What a great and good Savior. The Old Testament, they knew some of this. This is from the Psalms, of course, so it's a long time before Jesus came into the world, but they knew some of this through the Exodus. You remember when they were taken into captivity, the people of God, and Moses brought them out through the sea, and the waters parted, and they came out, and the Egyptians, whose army were coming after them, and they were going to get there, so they had no real defense. Their only defense was God himself, and he brought the sea down on the Egyptians, and the people of God were brought through safely on dry land. Well, that was a marvelous victory for them. So people knew this a long time ago, that God saves. He really does save his people. But we see it fully in the Lord Jesus Christ, who from then and right through to today, he continues to save people from their sins. Oh, people in China now, there's Lots and millions, tens and tens of millions of people in China have come to Jesus Christ. Through persecution in Islamic countries, people are starting little churches and getting together, and they're saying, oh, it's good to know about Jesus Christ. We're living in this terrible world, this terrible society, and yet he's my saviour. And it's the same for us, all sorts of poor folk as we may be. Salvation has been made known. It was not known once. And in Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul, remember the Apostle Paul, he writes in Ephesians 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It wasn't known for many before, but it's now known. This is part of the mystery. Gentiles, heathen people, like you, we are all what the Old Testament Jewish people used to call heathen, unless any of you are of Jewish extraction, I don't know, but we're Gentiles. They were far away from God. They worshipped all these idols and had terrible ways of life, and the Jews kept well away from them. But now, through Jesus Christ, as it was promised in the Old Testament, this mystery, they are brought in. Some of us are brought in, and it's made known. Salvation is made known. He's remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. There are people, they say the only word I think in common around the world is the word hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. And it's not. It's always kept an untranslated word. People can say this in many, many languages. They can say praise the Lord, hallelujah, in different languages. It's made known now all around the world. And there are still people who need Bibles translated. And we're thankful here that we're involved with the Trinitarian Bible Society. And they produce good translations of the Bible for different languages. And we pray for them that there'll be more available to people who don't have the Bible. How are they going to know about Jesus Christ? How are they going to know how to follow him? And all the good things about him. So this salvation then, it's known through the Bible, through the cross of Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the cross. And so we glory in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, it's truly marvellous that the world has been full of heathen people. It's tragic that England seems to be going back that way. It's taking a step backwards in many ways, turning away from Jesus Christ and following after vain things. Sundays has become a day to worship everything apart from Jesus Christ. But we're thankful that there are still, will always be true worshippers of him. This then is marvellous to think that we would have been completely heathen, but Jesus Christ came and showed salvation to us. So we are to, he's remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. It was promised a long time ago, and then he came. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So we're told here, just to emphasize, what to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And he said, well, aren't we going to do that anyway? Aren't we, if we're Christians, aren't we really happy? Aren't we really thankful to God? Well, maybe we are. Sometimes it sinks away a bit as a not such an important thing. But to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, that should be something, we don't even have to be commanded. It should be a natural way. Is, have you heard marvellous things that Jesus Christ has done for me? I'm having life now in him. I was going the wrong way to hell, and now I have life in Jesus Christ. I should be really joyful. And it's a job sometimes to make Christians joyful. So we're commanded to do it, to be a joyful noise unto the Lord. It says, emphasize here, make a loud noise. Some of us are good at making loud noises, but a loud noise of praise. And rejoice and sing praise. And then it emphasizes it here in the Old Testament. it wasn't so clearly known in Jesus Christ to many. So they emphasized how great this praise was going to be, how greatly we would wonder and marvel in the Lord Jesus. So they put under here, sing unto the Lord with the harp, the voice of a psalm, with trumpets, the sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord. So you think, as many instruments as you can, it's like a great big sound and beautiful sound. The harp, isn't it lovely sound? Have you heard the harpist at the airport playing? It's a beautiful sound. And I don't know about trumpets, but it's a marvellous sound as well, a trumpet, isn't it? And it's clear, the sound of a trumpet, isn't it? You hear it piercing right through and warning you, but announcing, proclaiming. These instruments have got all sorts of characteristics to them when you think about them, but really, they're little in comparison with the fullness of Jesus Christ. It's a harp's one thing, but to say, Jesus has died for my sins, he saved me, that's better than the nicest. You can play music, you think, oh, it's music, it's nice, but can you stop now, I've had enough. But with Jesus Christ, you think, oh, this is marvellous. Me, life, living forever, a friend of God when I'm a terrible person? I can't believe it. It's so wonderful what God has done. So then, as if musical instruments weren't enough, it says, look, I'm going to put it to you like this in verse 7 and 8. Let the sea roar. That would express the sound. Have you ever been in a sea on a big boat, any of you, big ships? You've been on, travelled across the ocean or something, and the sea, even when you look on the coast of Brighton and the waves come in, you've seen pictures of when there's a big storm coming in and it's way up there and you think you're not holding on to the rail, you're way back, aren't you, because it roars. But the ocean, a big ship, 200 yards long, and it's moving great distances in these massive big waves, the sea roars. And if that noise was enough to proclaim the glory of God, wash on the floods, clap their hands, the floods, the rivers rivers that are in floods and lakes, and they haven't got hands to clap, how can a flood clap its hands? But it's saying this, and the hills we haven't got big mountains around here, but if you go, you must have seen the pictures of mountains, or maybe you've seen hills and been to Wales and to London and Scotland and Israel. There's hills and different countries you might have been to, in Scotland, the hills and the mountains. It says, a big army, you can't move them much. They're quite awesome. I've been through Glencoe, and it's really high up on either side. You go, ooh, through there. But it says here, let the hills be joyful together. What a hill? What can a hill do? It can't move. But it's what it's saying is here, let the earth, as it were, applaud, as it was going to applaud God and be joyful. If you get a tree and shake it, I say, look, thank the Lord, you tree, and pick up a mountain and say, come on, you mountains, praise God. This is the sort of level that we're talking about. You may think I'm a bit of an extremist. I think that sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? We've got it in here. This is extreme joy, which we're talking about here. And now, this is easy now because we're in a church service. But think about these things. When you're in your quiet moment, when you're a bit troubled during the week, when things are not as easy as they might be, think, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's done a marvellous thing. If we were just to trust upon him for our soul, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have everlasting life, the promise of him taking away in the end all of our tears, all of our sins, all of our woes and worries and pains and aches, and to be with God forever. It's marvellous. So this is expressed. You can't express it in your voice. You can try with the noise, with the musical instruments. You can try. You can get the whole world roaring and clapping, and even if you could get a hill to be joyful, you haven't even started to touch on the wonders and marvels in Jesus Christ. Before he cometh, this is an interesting ending. For he cometh to judge the earth. Now, people are not too concerned about God coming to judge. Well, how does this fit in? You've been saying some very nice things, and now you're talking about him. This sounds a bit rough, a bit dangerous. The thing to remember about a judge, you've got some innocent person. They've been treated very badly. When the judge comes in, he vindicates them, doesn't he? He gives them a righteous judgment, and they're saved by the judge. The judge, he condemns the wicked, but he justifies the righteous. The person, when God comes, you see, now it's like being in a roaring sea that's roaring and waving half of our life. You think, whoa! But when the judge comes, everything's made calm, like when Jesus calmed the sea, and the wicked things are taken away and finished with, and the good things remain. That's what the judge does. He sets things right. Oh, wouldn't that be lovely, to be set right? Now, with righteousness shall he judge the world. It'll be absolutely fair. There won't be any getting around. There won't be any, you know, these court cases where things don't work out as they should, and then they appeal 20 years later, and someone's been in prison. Oh, he was innocent. He's been in prison 20 years, but he was innocent. No. When God judges, it'll be absolutely right and fair. So the guilty will be found guilty. There's no hope for them in judgment. But you see, there's always, it'll be too late then. But now is a day of salvation. Now is a day, come to God. There's a judgment day coming. The question is, are we ready? I could go on about this a little, but I don't want to be with you too long. He's coming to judge. If we're trusting in Jesus Christ as our Saviour, when the judge comes, he looks at us and he sees that they've been forgiven, that they're counted as friends of God. He can't condemn twice. The Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The question is, are we in Christ? If we're in Christ, then all of our guilt, all of our punishment was borne on the cross by Jesus Christ. And we're clear, absolutely clear. You can't see it in yourself, because it's not you. It's Jesus. It's the grace of God, the gift of God. And he clothes us with his best righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that we can stand. Isn't that amazing to think, when God, the judge, comes, if we're in Christ, and that judgment is brought, we're absolutely safe. We're absolutely covered. He's the innocent one. I'm not innocent. You're in Christ. That means you're innocent. You're forgiven. You're counted righteous. Enter into his kingdom when he's coming to judge the earth, you see. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. It will be absolutely fair. People are complaining today. They say, well, why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? Here, he's coming to judge. When he comes, he will judge. He hasn't forgotten. As we said last week in the morning, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. It's not to do with our sense of time. He's promised he's coming. He will come. Jesus Christ will come, and all things will be made new. There is a tremendous amount to sing about, a new song. So let's pray together. We'll say some prayers from the prayer book, and then we'll sing together. Let us pray now, though. First of all, our Father in heaven, O Lord, we have a great song in our hearts as we're trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Saviour. What a marvellous work he has done, Lord, to save. How would we be ever fit for heaven? But we hear that Jesus died for our sins to save us. And Lord, we turn to thee. We're sorry for our sins, but we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing on him, Lord, thou hast put a new song to praise our God and to thank thee, Lord. And we ask especially that day by day in this coming week, as we have to live in this strange world of all sorts of difficult things, Lord, that we may be able to stop and remember, Lord, this great and marvelous work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all will be well, that the judge of all the world is coming, and the people in Christ will be able to stand. Lord, we thank thee, and we pray for our families, our friends, our neighbours. Lord, we pray for Her Majesty the Queen. We thank thee that she's been given a place to be our Queen and under God. And we pray that thou would keep her from all her enemies, and that thou would preserve, even in our country, godly laws. And we pray for those in the royal family and those in Parliament, that thou would help them to do the right thing. Lord, in these days where the economy and the state of the country and the state of the world is so volatile, and people full of rage and hatred to one another and arguing and just not being able to love one another, Lord, we pray that this message of Jesus Christ would go forth all around the world, and that people would be kept by the power of God. Lord, we pray for the whole church here. We pray for those in responsibility as bishops and ministers and missionaries around the world, teaching of Jesus Christ, that they may be kept, and that all the people of God may know thy blessing, Lord, that thou would pour out from heaven thy Holy Spirit, that we may be able to say that we are thankful and that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help our friends, our neighbours, others here at Trellis House. We ask you to be, Lord, because only thou can do this marvellous and great work. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we pray together on page 43, the General Confession.